The views expressed on the following program are designed to amplify those of the speaker and not necessarily those of KAAM, DJRD Broadcasting, or its sponsors.
And now for something completely different.
Here's what's coming up this hour on Today's Experience. Holy smokes, Batman, it's Expository Thursday. Wow, and what does God expect of us because of our awesome position in Him? And finally, we do a little bit of self-examination and figure out if our walk needs to be fatter.
David Spoon's life has been an experience. While growing up in a Jewish family, he made a wrong turn towards drug abuse. Then David Spoon found Jesus Christ, and his life completely changed. The more he studied the gospel, the more he wanted to share his experiences with others. After 35 years of ministry, David discovered a new path of service. He joined KAAM, and this radio program began. You're about to hear the David Spoon Experience.
Welcome to the David Spoon Experience, local, national, and heavenly talk. Here's what else we're looking at during the show. Lessons for surviving, living, and prevailing. Politics, entertainment, and current events. I don't think so. Personal revelations, spiritual observations, my life's insanities, and oy vey, so much more. Hey, we're asking you, what do you think? Give us a call at 972-445-0770, 972-445-0770. Any topic is open for conversation because it's not professional radio, it's just radio. It's a cross between Steve Martin, Sean Hannity, and Focus on the Family, the David Spoon Experience. So buckle up, little campers. Here we go. Couple things to tell you because it is Expository Thursday. We typically won't do any kind of reads or special things on Expository Thursday because I like to do the expository stuff on Expository because I like saying the word expository. I don't know. It just sounds like a really fancy Greek word or something. It's the Greek equivalent of the New Testament, Old Testament expository. I'm just like, wow, that guy's got to have a degree. That's all I can think. A couple things that we got going on. We're trying to coordinate still Clint to come in. He might have to end up coming in January to do the interview. So there's not much I can do about that because it's close. It's close to Christmas, isn't it? Does it feel like it's close to Christmas to you, Wonder Duel? Do you feel that way?
I'm done shopping. I'm done with all of that.
Was it a good shopping experience? Was it a bad shopping experience? It was good.
I always shop way early.
Yeah.
So I was done shopping pretty much in October. So when all the Christmas sales come out, it's all about me.
Wow, that is something I have not heard before. You shop in October for Christmas?
Yeah, well, I'll buy one gift here, one gift there, one gift here, and that way, at the end of the year, I have money because I've already paid for everything, and now I can spend it on me.
It's genius. I mean, it's a genius way to do it. I unfortunately am that guy that waits not just until the last moment. I don't believe in that. I believe in waiting to the last hour.
So you're at the gas station?
Yes, exactly what I was going to say. Circle K and I are Christmas friends. That's all I got.
Bucky's. They got a huge selection.
That's true. Bucky's does have a lot of stuff there, so I got to say. But normally it's Circle K and it's like, well, this Slim Jicks looks like something somebody would like. That's kind of how I look at it. It's kind of sad, isn't it? All right, couple things to tell you about today. Again, I'm going to give an update tomorrow on Easton Scott because I'm still waiting for my daughter to write her update. I will tell you that our family has strongly united together. It's a lot of tough news in some of this stuff that we're going to cover, but we are a family that just has faith, and we believe that when one option runs out, there's other options, and we believe that the Lord is never a never-ending option. That's how I've looked at that for 41 years. Let's see, what is today? Today is the 19th. So I've looked at this for 41 years and 7 weeks, the exact same way. Like, if the Lord's in it, anything can change, anything can happen. So we're standing in that, and that's the way we got to go. All right, let's cover a couple of things holiday-wise and then get right into the expository. Today is, do you know what these days are? This is terrible. First of all, it's National Oatmeal Muffin Day, which is fine. There's nothing wrong with that.
We all need our fiber.
There you go. National Hard Candy Day. I have hard candies every time I drive up and down because of the free. It's so long. And instead of yelling at people if I'm sucking on a peppermint, I feel that's a better thing to do. And then technically, today is National Regifting Day, where people take old presents, regift them, and give them to other people. There's only one word we have to say about that. That's teep, 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 teep. Because when you take somebody else's gift and you're like, ah, they'll never know. That's not a lot of thought. Come on. For those that don't know, on this day in 1732, Benjamin Franklin published his Poor Richard's Almanac.
Oh.
So that's pretty cool. Also, Christmas Carol, Charles Dickens' Christmas classic, was also published on this day. A lot of publishing going on. The third one I'm going to say, the Clinton impeachment, took place this day 21 years ago. That's right. There's no payback going on. Okay. I put that in a video 9 months ago. It's payback. Okay, that's all. I mean, it's not hard. But here was the big thing about the date. This is, you know, I always got one. Johnny Carson, okay, ignited the toilet paper panic on this day in 1973 by saying that he went and there was all kinds of shortages on toilet paper, and that's what he saw. And he said that on the television, and in the next 2 days, he actually created a paper shortage for toilet paper.
Gotta love that Johnny Carson.
Yeah, I mean, that is just like, the guy makes one joke, everybody goes out and buys all the toilet paper there is. It's like, that's power right there. That guy, that was power right there. For a sidekick note, first radio voice broadcast from space took place today in 1958 when there was a Christmas greeting that President Dwight Eisenhower gave from the Earth through the satellite Atlas. See, there's always some little cool thing there. The toilet paper thing is hilarious. I'm sorry. The guy makes one joke about toilet paper. It's over, right? It's like, my goodness gracious. All right, let's get into our text. We're talking about Ephesians chapter 4. I want to make sure everybody knows what's going on. We've been doing this expository teaching process. I think we've been doing this for like 3 months, maybe 4 months, could be longer. And chapters 1 through 3 in Ephesians were exhortations for unity and for our salvation. Chapters 4 through 6 are the explanations of that unity and how it processes. In other words, because of our position established in chapters 1 through 3, chapters 4 through 6 spell out what our practice should be. So, oh yeah, I forgot about that.
Hallelujah.
It's so self-serving, I don't know how to handle it.
Just thought I'd squeeze it in.
Yeah, it's a good idea. It's just going down, all the way down. So the idea to understand for Ephesians, and this is Ephesians 4, 1 through 3 that we're doing today, is chapter 1, 2, and 3, they talk about our position in the Lord, in the church, in the kingdom, in God, in and with the Holy Spirit, how that works. It's like, that's our position, that's our position. It's like, wow, that's totally cool. It's kind of like if you had a position of authority, now it's going to be spelled out what that means. What does that position of authority give you? That's where we're picking it up. So verse 1 is the what we call a transitional verse, and this is where it's asking us to walk the walk. You know, we talk the talk, and now it's time to walk the walk. Verse 1 of Ephesians 4. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Wow. You think, yeah. So he says, as a prisoner for the Lord, I am urging you to live a life worthy of the calling that you have received, based on how fantastic your position is in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, based on how fantastic your position is in the kingdom of God and how the Lord is with you, based on all these great things that he's done for you and poured into your life, this is what the Lord expects. And then he's going to lay out in the next three chapters what the Lord expects. One thing I want you to catch right off the bat, though, is Paul says, as a prisoner for the Lord. Now, your translation probably says for the Lord, and that's nice, but that's actually not the Greek word. The Greek word is actually in the Lord, as a prisoner in the Lord. And why is that important? Is because Paul was, in fact, at this point while he's writing, a prisoner for the Lord. He was writing this epistle, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon, writing all four epistles, and they're known as the prison epistles because he wrote them while he was in prison. That's why they're called that. So Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians, and Philemon. So actually it should be Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. And so the idea is to understand that he is a prisoner, actual prisoner for the Lord. Wow. But he doesn't say it that way in the Greek. And the reason I'm bringing that up is because it's important to understand his heart to start this process off. It says in most, in the NIV, it says it, in a lot of different translations, it says it, as a prisoner for the Lord. That's really just not the best rendering. It's better rendered as a prisoner in the Lord, because that word prisoner means captive. And what he's saying is, hey, I am a captive in the Lord, in the context that he has won me, he has wooed me, he has called me, he has spoken to me, he has loved upon me, and I am his. I am his prisoner. I'm his captive. I want to go where he wants me to go. I want to do what he wants me to do. I want to live the life that he has called me to. And so that's why it's important for us to understand that when he's saying walk the walk, he's saying that right off the bat, like, look, I'm telling you these things about your position, and now I'm telling you these things about how you need to walk, and what I'm saying to you is I think this is appropriate for all of us. We're prisoners. We are captives in the Lord. There's a wonderful song by a gentleman that's called Prisoner of Love. And you think, oh, no, nobody can be a prisoner. That doesn't sound good. Well, first of all, you're wrong. I'm just going to say it straight out. And I will give credit where credit is due. There is a song by Bob Dylan when he had a moment of clarity where he wrote, you got to serve somebody. Now, it might be the devil and it may be the Lord, but you got to serve somebody. That's correct. You're going to serve one way or another. I know you think, no, I'm not. No, I'm in charge of everything. I'm the master of my own domain. You either serve God or you serve sin. You either serve God or you serve Satan. You either serve God or you serve the world, but you're going to serve somebody. You either serve God or you're going to serve your flesh. Okay, I got it. But you know what? In one capacity or another, you're going to have to make this choice. And that person who wrote that song, Prisoner of Love, his name is Lenny LeBlanc. And he wrote this song about being a prisoner of love because in his life, that position, that being captive in the Lord, being a prisoner of the Lord, is the greatest freedom he ever found. And that's the truth for you and I. The world will bind you up. Satan will put you in snarls and in chains, and your flesh will destroy you from within. But God will set you free. You're listening to the David Spoon Experience right here on KAAM 770, the Christian station here in Texas. Taking a short break. We'll be back. Don't go anywhere.
Moving is hard. It's a moment that everyone dreads. But wait, there's an answer. Jesus can help. And for the moving parts, Men of God Moving is there for you. Men of God Moving is a full-service Christian moving company that is locally owned and operated, serving the entire Dallas and Fort Worth area. Men of God Moving helps with homes, apartments, offices, long and short distance relocations, and so much more. They offer packing and unpacking services, loading and unloading, assembling and disassembling, plus many other helpful services. Tell them you heard it on the David Spoon Experience and receive a substantial discount. Substantial means a whole bunch. Call them at 817-707-7672 or go to their website, menofgodmoving.com. That's menofgodmoving.com. And check them out on Facebook. The Lord's Word says, serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not men. Ephesians 6:7. Allow Men of God Moving the privilege of serving you. And listen to Johnny Hill, the owner, often on the David Spoon Experience. To hear his testimony, reach out to Men of God Moving. Johnny's testimony will move you. God bless.
The deterioration of the ecosystem or creation itself is definitely the result of man.
You say, well, how can you say that? Well, Romans chapter 8, verse 19 through 21. I just read the scriptures. I don't need anything else. The Bible says this: the creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself would be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. Creation itself is longing for the redemption that comes through Jesus Christ. And until that takes place, it is on a collision course down. The result of the ecosystem or creation itself crashing is a result of man's sin in the garden. So when they say, oh, well, it's not man-made, oh, yes, it is. Of course it's man-made. It's because we messed up in the garden. But I wasn't with Adam and Eve. You were in the person of Adam and Eve. And if you want me to use it, you were in the life-giving force of Adam and Eve. And if you want me to really say it, you were in the loins of Adam and Eve. You were there, too. They stuck their fist up to God and said, nope. And God went, okie dokie, here's the result.
The David Spoon Experience.
On Christ the solid rock.
Welcome back to the David Spoon Experience. Thank you for joining us here at KAAM 770, the Christian station here in Texas. I do want to let you know, if you want to reach us, davidspoonmedia@gmail.com. Website, davidspoonmedia.com. We do accept donations. We are trying to advance the radio listenership by advancing the time and the reach. And hope you want to be a part of that and pray that you think that that's a cool idea. And if not, then what are you listening for? Okay. That's kind of what. By the way, I do want to point out that if you are on the roads today or tomorrow or Monday, you need to use a lot of patience, because that is what is required. The roads are going through a lot of construction. I find it weird that in Texas you guys do construction. I shouldn't say you guys, because now I've been here for over 2 years. That there's construction during the holidays because there's so much traffic and so much road stuff. But what are you going to do? You just smile, look at it, and go, okay, fine. Here it is, our first trivia question. Let's see who can get this one. This is understanding the Bible all the way through. Okay, so we're looking at Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21. I'm talking about all 66 books, 39 in the old, 27 in the new, 40 authors or so. Which human author wrote the most words in the Bible? Ooh. Which human author wrote the most words? Not even a close contest, just to let you know. Our number here, 972-445-0770. 972-445-0770. Which human author wrote the most words? Let's go back to our text while people are coming up with that. I am not even getting a chance to get into the text. That's good. I mean, that's a good thing that people know. Which human author? Now, I can't do a lot of fudging on this. I got to make sure it works right. So here we go. Here it is. Ready? This is David. Your pizza's ready. Oh, no, I'm kidding. Okay, this is David. Who am I talking to?
This is Bobby out here in Climax.
Hi, Bobby. How are you?
Oh, pretty good. I think it was Moses, because I think he wrote the first few books of the Bible.
That is correct.
I think the second place would be Paul, I'm sure.
That is correct, too. You got a double on that one. So you know who's really close to Paul?
David.
David would be close, but also, if you think about it, and watch this one, this will surprise you. But John, who wrote Revelation and the Gospel of John, and then Luke, who wrote Luke and then the Book of Acts. A lot of writing in there. But you are right. In fact, Moses, almost by 80,000 words.
Oh, wow. I didn't know that much. I just knew he wrote a lot of the Old Testament.
Yeah, well, he wrote the first five books are attributed to Moses. And so you've got Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, I forgot Numbers. I was saying it. It was just coming out twisted. But anyway, the first five books of the Bible. You know what they're also known as, the first five books?
The Torah.
That is correct, sir. You're just on a roll. I'm just thinking your Christmas is going to be fabulous because you got all these right off the bat.
My grandson's holding the radio outside, and I told him, "You got to take that outside if you want to hear it."
That's right.
He carried it outside.
Yeah, you get a little feedback when they don't do it. Otherwise, you hear. So good job, though. Excellent on the answers, and thank you so much for calling in. You did a great job.
Thank you too, David. You have a good Merry Christmas, and I'll have a good New Year.
Thank you, sir. You too as well. God bless you. All right.
God bless you.
All right. That's awesome. Good job. That was most by a long shot, by the way, for those 80,000 words. That'd be a lot of words. Just so you can know, that's a lot of words. I did one of my thesis papers was 65,000 words. It's like, that's forever. It's like, wow. Anyhow, let's go back into the text. Good job on that question. Good job on the answer is what I was going for. Here's Paul. As a prisoner of the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. I could probably do the entire hour on this one portion. Verses 1 through 3 in Ephesians 4 are an exhortation, and look at what this exhortation is. And it's an exhortation to the unity that we have, and then there's an explanation for the unity that happens in verses 4, 5, and 6. But listen to what he says. I urge you. I implore you. I beseech you. I exhort you. A lot of oomph there. And it's the urging process that Paul is being led by the Holy Spirit, leading us to be aware, hey, we need to be urged on. We need to be pushed on. We have these fantastic positions, these fantastic understandings, these fantastic connections to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, to the kingdom of God. And because of that, we need to take advantage and walk in a way that manifests or that has a connection to that. And look what he says. He says, I urge you to live a life. Now, I want you to stop. You think, expository, man, that goes really slow. It can, but listen to what he's saying. I urge you to live a life. Christianity is not a moment. It's a lifetime. You understand? Christianity may, for many people, begin at a very specific moment that you can recall, and for others, as some have said, it maybe morphs into some degree, but I've got a message for you. Christianity is not a phase. It's not, you know, just a little thing that somebody goes. Christianity is a lifetime. In fact, when I first got saved, my mom thought for sure that it was just a fad. He's like, oh, it's a fad. Before she passed several years back, and her and I had many discussions, and I talked to her about many things about ministry. If you can't tell your mom what's going on in ministry, there's something wrong. And here she is. She's a Jewish woman who doesn't believe in Jesus at this point, but is learning about Jesus. And I told my mom everything. I told her the miracles. I told her the good. I told her the bad. I told her the ugly. I told her about God's blessing and angelic interference. I told her about demonic trouble. I told her everything. And when I originally got saved, when I was 17, she thought, it's a fad. She says to me towards the end of her life, after multiple years, now, but this time I've been a Christian for like 30 years or so, she goes, okay, it wasn't a fad. I was like, you don't think that's a big deal? It's a big deal. Because she knew that Jesus Christ had touched my life and made a difference. It took her years to admit it. But the reality check is that we are supposed to live a life for Christ, not a moment for Christ, not just when the kids are young for Christ, a lifetime for Christ. It's not a phase. Christianity is a way of living. And that involves faith, and that involves trust. There's trials, there's testing, there's all of that. But it is a full-on life. And so Paul says, as a prisoner of the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Love this element right here. That word worthy is axios in the Greek. It means of weight, of substance. It's in relationship to our calling. So we're told, hey, this Christianity, this life that you're living, no half-hearted, no part-time, no, not a smorgasbord, not compromised. I mean, it's never going to equal the value of the grace that's giving, but it should be our best because God gave us his best. And that's the check. It should have weight. That's why I said in the beginning, we got to find out if we're too skinny. Here's the one place in the world you can't be too skinny. And that is the weight of your Christian walk. The value, the substance, the reality. That truthfulness. When they use that little saying, oh, if they arrest Christians, you better hope you get arrested. That is absolutely true. You better hope you get arrested. You better have enough weight in your Christian walk that you would get arrested if they arrest Christians. Otherwise, what does that say? And Paul said, it sums it up in this. This is one verse, folks. I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Not that you have earned. You're not going to earn this. It's not going to switch around now. You received this incredible divine selection. And because of that incredible divine selection, this is what needs to take place. You need to step up. Just like God stepped up for you, you need to step up for the kingdom of God. That's what he calls you to. And that doesn't mean you won't make mistakes, and it doesn't mean you won't struggle. Those things will happen. But stepping up in God is simply a honest response to the incredible position that he's put us in. No half-hearted Christianity, no part-time Christianity. You can't be a Christian just Sundays and Wednesday nights. Can't do it. You can fool all the people around you, but the very God that you are supposed to be serving is the one who knows, well, that's not real. It's not compromised. It's not half-hearted. It's all the way in. And it's something that we should be aware of. There's a preciousness that God selected us, and so that we get to we have received this incredible gift. We should walk appropriately because of that incredible grip. This is all verse 1. As a prisoner of the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy, axios, of weight, of substance, of the calling you have received. God gave you that calling. He loves you. He trusts you. He has confidence in you. And people go, I don't know if God has confidence in me. Really? He entrusted you with the eternal gospel. That's a lot of confidence in the world's greatest message ever that God has placed in you. And in these things, we need to step up as believers. We need to take the position. We need to have weight to our walk. There needs to be some reality to what we profess and the connection to how we are. All right, folks, you're listening to the David Spoon Experience right here on KAAM 770, the Christian station here in Texas. I'll take a short break, then come back. Don't go anywhere.
What is the David Spoon Experience?
Ladies and gentlemen, it's been my privilege in my past. I've been a Christian for a short time, only about 40 years. But when I was in my first year, I had a chance to meet James Robeson, who had a chance to pray for my brother and myself. Very helpful at a very needful time as we were fighting our way out of a Christian cult. And he prayed for clarity. And it was just a pastor's gathering in Phoenix, Arizona. And I have the privilege again of interviewing one of what I consider to be one of the great men of God who are still with us on this planet. And I just want to give a whole hearty welcome and open door and open heart to James Robeson. Thank you, sir, for being a part of our show and a part of our audience.
Well, David, it's a pleasure to join with you, and I'm grateful that praying together was meaningful to you and a very important point in your life. So just joy to be with you and your listeners. Now, David, can I just download what I believe is the heart of our Heavenly Father to your listeners for a few minutes?
Yes, please, by all means.
When I spoke to the leaders before the election, and I talked about the need, this is in Washington, there were nearly 2,000 pastors and church leaders there. And I said, I'm telling you, there are people right now who are being captivated by the Jesus they see in some of our lives. And I said, listen to me. We have a fatherless nation, desperately in need of a father. if we, as believers, as Christians, who have the perfect Father, if we would show people clearly what the family of the perfect Father looks like, I believe the fatherless would run to the Father and the Father's house. And I believe that. I said that to the President of the United States. I said, sir, your children say you're a good father. Eric Trump happened to be sitting by me when I first said that. Eric said, he's a great father. I said, well, he may be, but that doesn't mean he's flawless. I do believe that we need a father, and I believe we can pray and God can raise up people that have a father's heart. And so I began to emphasize the church revealing what the Father's like. Now, listen to me. We as believers comprise the body of Christ, the body of born-again, baptized into Christ believers who are born from above. We have a perfect Heavenly Father who reveals His will. He's not willing that any should perish. He said, you call on me, and I'll heal your land. Now, listen to me. Christian believers, we're not looking for a champion. We've got one. He's the only one that rides the white horse. We're not looking for a king. We have a king. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, that's Jesus. He holds kings in His hand. Our King, our Shepherd, our Father said, come to me as my family, and you ask me to heal your land in desperate need of healing. You come in humility. You come knowing I'm the only one that can heal, and I can use imperfect vessels to accomplish my perfect will. I always have, I always will.
If Jesus. Welcome back to the David Spoon Experience. Thank you for joining us here at KAAM 770, the Christian station here in Texas. I do want to let you know livinginhisgrip.com is a place you can get some of our music for free. Also, Billy Spoon at Reverb Nation for some of the other tunes. We got all our stuff covered all over the place. Website davidspoonmedia.com. I'm having a meeting tomorrow. I'll just tell you what's going on. I'm having a meeting tomorrow, and I'm having a consultation about we're moving the entire radio show from a business to a ministry. And I have a meeting tomorrow afternoon. I'm pretty excited about it. And so just to let you know, I actually wrote a mission statement out and all the material I needed to do. So just be in prayer for me. I could use the wisdom. I need wisdom. Good boy, if I'm doing it, right? It's going to be like, hey, Bubble Yum is fantastic, you know?
Maybe Noelle should do it.
Yeah. I'm thinking, you know, she does stuff where she's working with, she works at the Tom Thumb, so she's the coordinator for all the flowers. She does stuff where she coordinates all the stuff for the corporate, and corporate comes in and they examine and da-da-da-da-da. I sit there and I look at the TV and I go, why won't the channel change? You know, it's like, what batteries? What? It doesn't work? You know, I'm not that bright. So anyway, just be in prayer for me. I would greatly appreciate it. Check out the website. It should be a blessing for you as well. Let's do a trivia question. Do you mind if we do it? We don't mind if we do a trivia question. What do I do? Oh, here it is. All right, here we go. All right, let's see if you can get this one. This is an interesting trivia question. So for those that are on the game, again, we're not looking for you to look this up in Google. This is something you need to either know or look at or pursue. This answer will be in Genesis. If you haven't called for a while, you're welcome to call. If you call quite a bit, then let some other people get in there. That'd be good, too. We want everybody to participate. We got a big, exciting show coming up in the next couple days. I'm going to be doing Christmas on Monday and Tuesday, and I promise you, you've not heard some of that material, and I am swinging together, I think, my testimony for the days that we're not here. I'm going to be putting – I have radio and other testimonies, and I'm going to be putting that together for people to hear. So I am going to be starting to release that pretty soon. Here's the trivia question. What was the first thing that Noah built when he came off the ark? 972-445-0770. There's a couple things that he built, but I'm looking for the first thing that Noah built when he came off the ark. I can only tell you that the answer is in Genesis, as I would suspect you would think it was in Genesis. All right, let's go to verse 2 while we're waiting on that. 972-445-0770. All right, as a prisoner of the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. So we got that part. Now we're going to get into verse 2, and that's going to be the breakdown. He's going to list four things that he declares that are worthy. Before we get to that, though, we have somebody calling in already. which I love. You know I love that. Here we go. Ready? This is David. Would you like fries with that? Oh, no, I'm just kidding. Okay, this is David. Who am I talking to?
This is Carla.
Hi, Carla. How are you?
I'm fine, thank you.
All right, here we go. This is a tough question, and some people I think we're going to think it's one thing and it's another thing, so I'm going to ask it to you. Make sure we get it there together. So when Noah, when he was all done, the water's done, we're done, okay, what's the first thing that he built when he came off the ark?
An altar to God.
That is correct, ma'am. You are right.
Yay.
That's a good one right there.
Yeah, well, of course. That's what we should all do.
Yeah, you know, what's funny is, you know, the other thing he built was a vineyard. And so I was concerned that some people were going to go, I built a winery. Like, wait, not right away. Excellent job. So are you excited for Christmas and for the time of year? You got things going on? You looking forward to it?
Absolutely. It's all about family and relationships.
Oh, what a blessing. So thank you so much for calling in and for giving us the answer. You did a great job, right on target.
You.
So I appreciate it very much.
Thank you. God bless you.
All right, you too. Bye-bye. All right, excellent job. Excellent job. All right. An altar. A lot of people are like, an altar? First thing you built. There you go. All right, let's go into these four things Paul talks about. We only have a limited amount of time, so I want to get to them. He names four things in Ephesians 4:2 that are fascinating. He says, okay, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received as prisoner of the Lord. And then he tells you these four things. Ready? Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. So he tells us to be four things. He tells us to be completely humble, gentle, patient, and bearing with one another in love. Now, these four, you know, you can expound on any of these and do a whole sermon and a half on every one of these, but we don't have the time for that. So let's look at what he's talking about. The first thing he says, I want you to be completely humble. Notice that there's that emphasis. If you have the NIV or any other, there's an extreme emphasis here in the writing about the humbleness. It's really about esteeming ourselves small, and it really is the opposite of pride. You may have done several fantastic things, and I think that's fantastic, and you should think that's fantastic. But the only reason you were ever able to do anything great ever is because God gave you life and gave you breath and gave you the ability to do. So when people talk about the accolade first goes to the Lord, and that's where that humbleness comes in. This is the problem that I have, and you've heard me say it before. You know, you get into these political arguments, well, the government built this, or I built this with my own hands, and there they're going back and forth yelling at one another, and it's like nobody's standing up and going, neither one of you would exist except the Father willed it, allowed it, breathed into you, and gave you capacity to do. And that's for people and nations and everything else. So let's at least put the humility in the right spot, God first. And then he says this, which I find to be amazing. It's gentleness. That's one of the fruits of the Spirit that he makes reference to. And this gentleness has more of an idea of no retaliation. If you drive in Dallas and somebody cuts you off, there is a tendency for the driver who's been cut off to ride very close to the bumper of the person that cut you off. That's retaliation. Can't do it. Gentleness has to do with a control of our emotions. Now, that I didn't say I didn't want to do it. I just said you're not supposed to do it. Okay? And it's not like you're sitting there and you're like this perfect person that doesn't have these feelings and these moments. Well, everybody goes through that. But you have control because the Holy Spirit lives inside of you, and you don't have to yield. You don't have to act that way. And in fact, when the devil throws it at you, that is temptation. Your resistance is just as important as recognizing that it's the devil's temptation. That's you by saying, no, not doing it. No, not going to go that route. Not going to be that person. So he says, you got to have this humility, and then he says, you got to have this gentleness, and then he says, you got to have this patience. Now, when I think of patience, I think of two groups of people. One, other people and to me. And so I need to have patience with everybody around me, and I need to have some patience with me. As my wife and I have asserted together, I am my biggest fan and my worst critic. And that's a problem, because I will rip myself apart because I have very little patience for myself. And it's like, that's not very bright, to be really honest. It's not that I'm trying to communicate to you that you should have this love for yourself and put your arms around your shoulders and do fake kisses and stuff like that. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is we need to have a level of patience that understands that we go through process and we grow and we develop. And we're not supposed to be deterred or discouraged or shut down by the disappointment of others or ourselves. If somebody that you're counting on doesn't come through, that doesn't mean you should give up on them. In fact, you should make a commitment to not give up on them, because that is what God makes as a commitment to us. When I fail the Lord, if he gave up on me, it would be over. I think of Peter, and I can't get it out of my mind. Here's that guy. He was hanging out with Jesus so much, doing so many miracles. He was such a bold person in the faith. Three times he denied Jesus. When we do that teaching in the Easter time, I'm going to show you, he progressively got more adamant in each denial. And what did Jesus do? He restored him. It was Peter that led the charge in the first big sermon for the church. I mean, how cool is that? And then it says, bearing with one another in love as the fourth thing. And that's very close to the patience part. It's putting up with each other's faults, realizing our own faults. I don't know if you know this or not, but you're not perfect. Okay. You are positionally perfect. You're just not practically perfect. Okay. I'm not perfect. Do you know how many mistakes I make in a show? Well, Wonder Julie does. That's not the point. The point is this. The point is we are recognizing that there is something to put up with, because there's a lot of stuff in us that people have to put up with. All of these are aspects of love, by the way. So we're supposed to have this humility, gentleness, patience, and bearing with one another in love. Love is kind of like the cup that all of these go in. And there's a great saying, just so you can know, there's a great saying, and that is no sloppy agape. If you haven't heard that, you should have heard that by now. No sloppy agape, right? And the reason that we're supposed to have these substances, these aspects, these characteristics, humility, gentleness, patience, and bearing, and they should all be in this cup, the reason that we're supposed to have them is because they help us with unity, which is what the whole call is about. You're going to find out as we go into this last segment, the call is all about unity. So we're going to take our break here, come back, and then we're going to see what that's all about. You're listening to the David Spoon Experience right here on KAAM 770, the Christian station here in Texas. Short break. We'll be back.
Hey, here's something your insurance company doesn't want you to know. Some restoration companies have signed contracts with the insurance companies to get more business. At Mr. Restore, we don't participate in any insurance contracts because we believe they're a conflict of interest. Mr. Restore works for you and will always look out for your best interests. So, when you have fire, smoke, water, or flood damage, use the restoration company that's in your corner. Learn more at MrRestore.com.
Back to normal like you were before. If you have fire, water, damage, call Mr. Restore.
What is the David Spoon Experience?
Hey, jingity-jing, it's Dominic the Donkey, jingity-jing, the Italian Christmas Donkey, la, 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 la.
Oh, that is...
La, yeah. La, 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 la.
You asked for zany, my friend.
Welcome back to the David Spoon Experience. So we, being not... completely unlike, you know, Christmas Vacation in Chevy Chase and so on and so forth. We got a really big tree, slapped it up on the car. Of course, it scratched the car to no end. Remember, I'm Jewish, and I'm trying to follow the Christmas holiday. It's got nothing to do with my Christianity. I like Christmas. I like the season and so on and so forth. I have no problem celebrating any specific time, picking a time, and we're as close as we can be celebrating the birth of Christ. It's awesome. It's a great time of year. But you're talking about me fighting a tree, and I'm fighting the tree, and I'm fighting the tree, and I hack off a few branches. And unfortunately, what I hacked off with the axe wasn't enough, because I was right there again holding the Christmas tree with my feet on the door trying to pull it in. Hey, you know what? The Christmas tree was not coming in. So you know what I did? I hacked off a few more pieces. But then instead of just trying to pull the tree in, I hacked off a few more pieces. By this point, I have decided that Christmas is a pagan holiday that only people who are supporting Christmas presents have created, and Jewish people who believe in Jesus should not be celebrating Christmas, and I'm crashing the, and I've got the axe up, and I'm crushing, and I'm going to get this tree in, and you would not believe it, but after doing that for 15 minutes, I still could not get the tree in the house.
Are you sitting there at home on your computer, or maybe driving along in your car just listening to the radio? Is that app for this station working for you? Don't you wish you could reach people for your business? Introducing the Commercial Whammy. All you need to do is call KAAM at 972-445-1700 and ask for David Spoon. Or send him an email at davidspoonmedia@gmail.com. And bam! You've got your own Commercial Whammy.
Welcome back to the David Spoon Experience. Thank you for joining us here at KAAM 770, the Christian station here in Texas. Email davidspoonmedia@gmail.com. Website davidspoonmedia.com. Facebook David Spoon Media. YouTube David Spoon Media. David Spoon Media. David Spoon Media. Blah. I hear it all the time. Sometimes it's annoying. This is what we're starting with. We're looking to even move into a name change in the ministry part of it, just to let you know. Some cool stuff. That's all I'm going to say. Cool stuff. So I'm going to leave it there. I do want everybody to have just a fantastic Christmas time. If you're a person that is like, you know, Christmas is it's too commercial for me. Okay, the answer is, don't buy any presents for anybody. Celebrate the birth of Christ, but stop being a lump of coal. Okay? Just, I mean, come on. Give it a break. If somebody else, your brother or your sister, wants to celebrate and you don't want to do it, great. But don't drop that on them. Be nice. You think the Lord's up there going, I'm so mad. They've picked a day to celebrate me. I mean, really? That's your boggle? I think there's a few other things in the world that could create some problems. Okay? All right. Just want everybody to make sure they have a great, 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 fantastic time on Christmas. Just keep that aware. All right. So let's get into this. This text is so – I love teaching this text because there's so much in it. And now we're going to go to verse 3. So we've done verse 1, verse 2, and now we're going to go to verse 3. So I'm going to read it together so you can catch this one super cool, one of my fave things. Here it is, Ephesians 4, verse 1. As a prisoner of the Lord, captive for the Lord, in the Lord, I urge you to live a life worthy of weight of your calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Verse 3. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. So this text is fabuloso. Why? Look at what Paul says. He says, I want you to have humility, gentleness, patience, and bearing with one another. I want you to put all of these in a cup of love, right? Verse 3, making every effort to keep. See that? Every effort keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. What is incredible is people's ability to not keep the unity of the Spirit. Let's talk about what we're supposed to make every effort to keep. First, we're supposed to have humility, gentleness, patience, and bearing specifically towards one another. No sloppy agape, but why? So we can maintain unity. It's something we are supposed to keep because we are unified in the Holy Spirit. Well, what does that mean? We have one Heavenly Father, we are blood relatives, and we drink of one Holy Spirit. Whether you are in one denomination or another. And I do have a message for you on that. You have all these different denominations. You know, mostly I'm really speaking of evangelical denominations who really believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross, was buried, and 3 days later rose again. They believe that the gospel saved them and keeps them. But there are people in every group that believe that. They're just, you know, not the majority of the denominational positions will state something along those lines. Well, there is a unity that takes place in the Holy Spirit for true believers. Now, you could disagree about how much of the Spirit is in somebody or how little of the Spirit is in somebody or the evidences or the fruit. You can fight all you want. But the reality check is that in the Holy Spirit, we are united by the work of Jesus Christ to the Father. That's the reality check. And we are called by God through the verbal plenary process of communicating his desire in the Word of God to fight, to see the unity, to fight, to keep the unity, and to fight, to live in the unity. That's what he calls us to. There's a unifying factor when the Holy Spirit is active. And I'll tell you what it really has to do with. When the Holy Spirit grabs hold of somebody's heart and they make a decision to follow Jesus Christ and they make a decision to trust God and they make a decision to go for the kingdom element, no human being creates that. The reality is while we are vessels and participators, it is only God who saves, heals, touches, raises, lifts up. It's only God who does that work. We get to participate. We get to be a part of it. But it's the Holy Spirit working in our lives. It's not us. And that's why there should be a greater sense of unity. Because every good thing that we do, every great idea that comes up that's a kingdom idea, everything that anybody's put together has had inspiration by the Holy Spirit. You think, well, no, man is basically good. No, Jesus did not say man is basically good. They have said that in churches all over the place, but Jesus said, if you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your kids, how much more will your Father give to those to the kids who ask him? Jesus called us evil. Sorry. No, Dave, we're basically good. No, we're basically not good. We have moments and flashes of goodness in our lives, but basically we're an immoral, rebellious people who need to be saved. That's just the truth. I don't even know what – I think people should be resting in that, like going, good, I'm such a mess. I needed somebody to tell me that. And the Holy Spirit, through Jesus Christ, unifies us, and we are called – by God, to maintain that unity. We should have a concern for the peace that Christians will tolerate each other in the midst of all of our differences, that we will operate in the bond of peace. We will operate in a support system for the body, even if the person doesn't fellowship in the pew next to us. We need to master this. Ready? I'm going to make it super, I hope, super easy. We need to master getting past the my and commit to making it our. You want to hear something superbly fascinating about the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray? Go look at it. It's just amazing. He doesn't say when he illustrates prayer in Matthew 6, my Father who art thou in heaven. He says, our Father, who art thou in heaven. We need to move the my into a our. O-U-R. so that we can be the very people that he calls us to. And like in John 13:35, by this shall all men know you are my disciples, by your love one for another, not by your membership in a church. It doesn't say that. It's by your love one for another. There should be a passion. I had Johnny in here the other day, and we were talking about a ministry, and he said, what do you think about this ministry? You know, because sometimes they're bagging on other people and so on and so forth. I said, are they preaching the gospel? If you look at Philippians chapter 1, Paul said, I look at whether out of envy or whether out of strife or whether out of good motives, if they're preaching the gospel, I'm a happy guy. We should be happy that the gospel is being preached, even if there's a difference of approach or a difference of mindset involved with it. Why? Because the gospel is the message from God. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to the Jew first, then to the Greek. Not us, it. It is. That's why a good church cry. Understand, it's you know, evangelical free people use this as well as different charismatic groups will use the same thing. It says, in essentials, unity; in questionables, liberty; in all things, charity. The Foursquare Church uses that. There's nothing wrong with that. That's a good saying. Every church should use that. In essentials, unity; in questionables, liberty; in all things, charity. Okay. How could you argue with that? That's a great thing. That's what I'm talking about, that unity element. You're gonna gravitate to where it is the Lord wants you to be, and you're going to be a part of that tribe. But there's 12 tribes in Israel, but one nation. Let's be tribe supporters, so to speak. That's a good thing, you know, especially in this time, especially in these harder times. Your best bet in the universe is other believers on this planet until the Lord returns. Period. It certainly is not the world. It's certainly not your flesh. And I'm pretty sure I don't have to tell you that it's not Satan. Okay? That's just this little text. Just love these three verses. As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace, to which we can all say amen. Or we're all going to be saying, oh me. All right, folks, you've been listening to the David Spoon Experience right here on KAAM 770, the Christian station here in Texas. Going to take a 23-hour break. Then we'll come back. More Insanity with Spoonanity. Talk to you then.
The views expressed in the preceding program were those of the speakers and not necessarily those of KAAM, DJRD Broadcasting, or its sponsors.